Today we will go through Jonah chapter 1. And this is the word of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleases you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the mercy that you have upon us all. And we ask that you teach us it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, mankind can do some pretty impressive things. When I was serving in the Coast Guard, we employed an amazing arsenal of technology, boats, aircraft. We used a program to plan search and rescue missions where we plugged in different variables. We plugged in wind, direction and speed, location of the distressed person or vessel, the tides and the wave heights, what type and size of boat it was, and if it was a person in the water alone with no boat, if they had a life jacket on or not. What time of the was the distress, and what time would we arrive on scene based off the speed of the aircraft or the boat? And with all of that plugged into the SAROP system, we pinpointed where the distressed person or vessel would be when we would arrive on scene to save them. The Coast Guard has cutters that can go offshore hundreds of miles, that can launch other small boats. They have response boats that can go 50 knots. They can hold 25 people. They can employ dewatering pumps and fire hoses. And if they flip, If they capsize, they right themselves. They flip right back over. They don't sink. We used UH-60 helicopters, UH-65 helicopters, C-130 planes. We could pinpoint the location of someone with triangulation from the lines of bearing that came off of radio towers and pinpoint where they are by precise latitude longitude, create plans, search plans based off of a helicopter or a plane. But the Coast Guard is not the God of the heavens and the God of the seas. When hurricanes were going to make landfall, we would send out notices to the locals. We have some Floridians in here this morning. Get out of the way. There's a hurricane coming. It is huge. Leave now. And I was forced to take phone calls in the command center several times from those who had not left. They remained. Their houses were flooded. They were floating in their houses. Some elderly people who needed medication and certain things were trapped in their bathrooms. Some people tried to wait it out on their boats offshore just for their boats to not be able to handle the weather. And all that I could do was put them on a list, prioritize them based off their situation, and say, we'll get back to you later. Because as powerful and impressive as the Coast Guard is, their aircraft and their vessels cannot handle 100 mile per hour winds and 8-foot seas. We moved our boats and helicopters out of the way. And after the storm hit, we'd move back in. Man cannot thwart the purposes of God. No matter how hard we row, He, God, is all powerful. And His purposes, He will bring about. And there's nothing we can do to stop Him. The main point of Jonah 1 that I propose is that God's sovereign plan for mercy cannot be thwarted. God's sovereign plan for mercy cannot be thwarted. We often associate Jonah as being the main character of the book of Jonah. And why wouldn't we? It's titled after him, after all. But Jonah's no different than the rest of the Bible. The Lord is the main character here. Though there are many repeated words in Jonah like evil, fear, great, hurl, the Lord is repeated more than double the amount of all of these other repeated words in chapter 1 alone, being repeated 9 times. And every major action that happens in Jonah, particularly in chapter 1, is done by God. First, notice that the Lord appoints Jonah right at the beginning. It's the Lord's action that opens the book. The Lord appoints Jonah. He commissions Jonah to call out against Nineveh because their evil has come up before him. God purposed Jonah to preach against Nineveh, and Jonah flees. He's an absurd prophet. As if it's not absurd enough that the prophet of God tries to flee from the presence of God and God's mission for him, we see even more irony when we learn what his name means. In Hebrew, Jonah is dove. Jonah is the Hebrew word for dove, which symbolizes, as we often recognize today, peace and gentleness. And his father's name, Amittai, means faithfulness. So Jonah is introduced, ironically, at the beginning of this book as peace, gentleness, son of my faithfulness. And he isn't. He definitely is not living up to his name. But God still ensures that he does. Because God is faithful when man is not. God is faithful. God is compassionate. And though Jonah flees, we see in the next scene that the Lord appoints a storm. Again, the Lord takes action. God hurled a great storm against the ship that was so powerful that it threatened to break it up, to sink it, and to kill all on board. A ship that is currently inhabited by people that have one thing in common. They're all rebelling against God. All of them. The sailors are idolaters, calling out and praying to other gods. And Jonah is fleeing his God-given commission and disparaging his office as prophet. The ship is full of those rebelling against God. And in this action-packed scene, we learn from both the sailors and Jonah two important things. The first thing is that God's sovereign purpose is to have compassion on people. God's sovereign purpose is to have compassion on people. And second, God's purposes to have compassion on people is through Jesus Christ. God's purposes to have compassion on people is through Jesus Christ. And note, God will do this in spite of man's rebellion. Thank God he does. So first, God intends to have compassion on people. Amen. Note the pagan, idolatrous sailors. They are, I'm going to say ironically so many times during this sermon, the ones who fear the Lord, not the prophet of the Lord. They are rebelling against God. They are each crying out to pagan false gods, not to Yahweh. We see that in Jonah chapter 1, verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God. They are worshiping, they are seeking out other so-called gods and not Yahweh. And though they are in rebellion against Yahweh, God does have compassion on them. Look at verse 15, chapter 1, verse 15. After they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea ceases from its raging. So though these sailors are in rebellion, God does have compassion on them. God relents. He has compassion on them. And this is all a foreshadow of God's ultimate purpose in this book, which we will see at the end of chapter 4. I don't want to give the ending away right up front. You got to keep coming back. Tune in next time. So first, God intends to have compassion on people, and he does. And second, God purposes to have mercy on people through Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going against my training a little bit here by jumping straight to Jesus. My preaching training, that is. Because right now, you might be sitting here in a pew thinking, where is Jesus in Jonah? He's not mentioned anywhere in this book. We, ironically, however, see the gospel through the pagan sailors and not God's prophet. Though God's prophet Jonah does have a hand in it. Think about this. The sailors have a problem. Death. They have a problem. Death. Imminent death. The sailors recognize that this storm, their impending death, is of divine origin, that there is divine wrath upon them. And we see that in chapter 1, verse 6. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." So the sailors know that there is death upon them from a divine source, and they ask the prophet of God to call out to God so that they may avoid this death, this demise, this perishing. So the sailors recognize they have a problem, that's death. The sailors recognize that the storm, their impending death, is of divine origin, that there is divine wrath upon them, and they also recognize that there is evil from man that is causing it. And we see that in verse 7 and 8. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah, And they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. And if you look at verse 12, we see again evil. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. So we see that the death that is of divine origin coming against these men on the ship is because of human sin. We see, if you remember all the way back in Genesis 3, why did the fall happen? Adam and Eve sinned. They didn't believe God. They believed the lies. They sinned against the Lord. And the Lord cursed them with death. It is man's actions that bring death, just like it is Jonah's actions that is bringing death upon all on board this ship. After consulting with the prophet of Yahweh, these sailors also learn of the true God, and they fear him. Look at verse 9 and 10. This is Jonah. He says, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So these men, after talking to the prophet of God, learn of the true God, and they fear the true God, and they ask the prophet what they should do to him in order to be saved. And Jonah tells them to kill him, to hurl him into the sea in verses 11 and 12, and that is what will save them from this death-bringing storm. So we see that the sailors, confronted with death, confronted with the evil of man, ask the prophet of God how to be saved. And Jonah's answer is, you will be saved by killing me. Nevertheless, the sailors, after hearing of the true God and being told that the way to be saved is through the death of Jonah, turn to their own works. From their perspective, perhaps this makes sense. After all, they are standing before the prophet of the God that created the heavens and the earth and the sea and the wind, who is in control of the storm. And perhaps they think, the last thing we want to do is kill the prophet of that God. We'll definitely be dead then. So they resort back to their works and they try to row to dry land. But from a gospel perspective, brothers and sisters, we see that no matter how hard the sailors worked, and no matter how hard they rowed, it did no good to deliver them. There is no deliverance through works. Row as hard as you want against the Lord's plan, and you will go nowhere. You cannot save yourself. And finally, the sailors, hearing of the true God, knowing that man's evil is the problem, knowing that their efforts or their works cannot deliver them, what do they do? In verse 14, they call out to the Lord. They ask for forgiveness for Jonah's innocent blood. They recognize God's sovereignty, that he does what he pleases, and they hurl Jonah into the sea. They are delivered. They are saved from the storm. They are saved from death when they reach the point that they know God exists and they know who he is. After someone, i.e. a prophet, or let's say you or I, tell them about God, they realize there's nothing that they can do to save themselves. They call out to God for forgiveness and they trust in the sacrifice of the prophet to be saved. That's the gospel. They are delivered from the storm, they are saved from the storm, they are saved from death, and they respond correctly to this message, to this reality, fearing and revering the Lord and worshiping him, offering sacrifices to him, making vows to him, committing to him. This is the gospel, brothers and sisters. And in case you're scratching your head thinking, I don't know, that's a far stretch, Pastor Doug, Jesus himself identified Jonah as a type of Christ. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says this, starting in verse 35, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." All Scripture points to and is fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jonah is fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonah is a foreshadow of Jesus, is a foreshadow of the gospel of salvation. And just as the sailors were saved, not by false gods or their own works, but by trusting in God's purposes in the sacrifice of Jonah, so are we saved, not by idols or our own works, but by trusting in God's purposes in the sacrifice of Jesus, the true obedient prophet, who, unlike Jonah, went faithfully to the nations, came faithfully to the world for the message to be preached and taught and heard and believed for the sake of all of our souls. James Bruckner, he's a theologian of sorts, and he comments in a commentary that he wrote of Jonah, or on Jonah, and he says this: Jonah and Jesus can be compared favorably in many ways. Jesus did perfectly what Jonah also, if temporarily, accomplished. Both were from Galilee. Jonah struggled with his call to preach. Jesus struggled to do the will of the Father in the desert and Gethsemane. Both preached God's message of judgment and reconciliation to the marginalized and to sinners. Both chose death, forsaken by others. Both bore and removed the consequences of sin from others. Both caused the storm to cease after sleeping through it. Jonah entered the jaws of the fish. Jesus entered the jaws of the grave. Both were kept 3 days. Both were raised up again by the Father. Jonah's obedience and preaching led to the conversion of a great city, and Jesus' obedience led to the conversion of many cultures around the world. And both, I might add, are said to be innocent, to have innocent blood. Jonah is a type of Christ that points to the ultimate reality of salvation through the gospel. Amen. And in spite of the sinfulness of man, despite the absurdity of man, God is intent on having mercy upon us. Thank God. And he will work his purposes and mercy through all evil, through all of our evil, through all of our faults, through all of the brokenness in this world. You ever heard that song? I'm not going to sing it, but it's like, no mountain you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. It's like, no wall you won't tear down, coming after me. It's probably on the radio. The Lord literally will let nothing get in his way for calling out and saving those whom he calls and saves. It's his mission. It's his divine, sovereign mission for you all sitting in this pew to be saved. He did it. In spite of our sinfulness, and in spite of the sailors' idolatry, in spite of Jonah's flight, God worked good for many through it. Just like he worked good for many through Joseph being enslaved by his brothers, sold into slavery, and oppressed and falsely accused for sexual immorality and put into jail and left there to rot. And then he gets rose up to the top chief position in Egypt, and through him, many are saved. The entire nation of Israel is saved. In the same way, the same pattern continues through Jonah. In spite of the sailors' idolatry, in spite of Jonah's flight, God worked good for many through human rebellion and sin. And God's mercy is for all people. The Israelites, depicted by Jonah, and the pagans of the world, depicted by the sailors. His mercy is boundless. It's for all people of all tribes, tongues, and nations around the world in all times and places. May we not be like Jonah and seek to discriminate against others with the gospel. Now, in spite of Jonah trying to outrun Yahweh, Yahweh's will and purposes be done. Though Jonah attempted to flee from God, and after God calls him to go to preach to the pagans, In this scene, in chapter 1, Jonah, ironically, does preach to pagans. If you notice that, God says, go preach to that pagan evil city. And he says, no, I'm going to run away. And even though of his own will, he is running away from God, God still sovereignly works it that he is preaching to pagans on the ship. And through that, God gives compassion to those pagans on the ship. There's nothing man can do to stop God's compassion. He will work through even unfaithfulness and sin to ensure those whom he wishes to save are saved. And the result is the pagans receive mercy from God. And God is not finished. Just like it looked like the end for Christ when he died, it looks like this was the end for Jonah when he's hurled into the sea. But chapter 1, verse 17 is placed in here in God's word, which says, and the Lord appointed. So the Lord appointed Jonah. The Lord appointed the storm. The Lord worked through the casting of lots. And then the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. The Lord appointed, the Lord worked through all of this. He is the main character. And we see in verse 17, there's more compassion from the Lord yet to come. Though Jonah had suicide by sailor, the Lord stopped it to make sure that compassion was preached and given to Nineveh. What can we take from this? Well, for believers, I want to focus on three things. First, I want you to be encouraged by God's mercy, brothers and sisters. You and I were once Nineveh. You and I were once the pagan sailors, in complete rebellion against God, loving our sin, not a care in the world at all for God. But God, in spite of our sin, in spite of the fallenness of man, even though we were his enemies, sovereignly ensured that we received his mercy. We have been saved. We have been reborn according to the merciful will of God, according to the supernatural work of God. He loves us, brothers and sisters. And Paul writes in Romans that nothing can separate us from the love of the Father. He says neither death or famine or sword or oppression or nothing in the heavens above or on the earth below can ever separate us from the love of the Father. Take that to heart and be encouraged. Second, I'd like to ask us all, do we fear the Lord? Do we revere and obey and worship the Lord? Many of us might say we fear the Lord while living in rebellion, like Jonah did. He gets up and they say, hey, who are you from, buddy? And he says, I'm a Hebrew. I'm a prophet of the Lord, and I fear the Lord. Oh, blah, 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 blah. While he's literally running as far as he can get away from the Lord. Is that us? Is that us? Many of us become comfortable with our sin. We become complacent. We become indifferent. We become so complacent that we are able, like Jonah, to sleep in the ship during a raging storm. Our sin no longer convicts us. We're so well practiced in our sinful habits that we've seared our own consciences. We no longer think of God, nor do we confess the sin anymore. So, brothers and sisters, we must not become complacent with our sin. Though we may think everything is okay as we practice certain sins, though we may be deceived, thinking we'll never be found out, our sin still does damage. Look at Jonah. Jonah's rebellion, his sin, was the reason the storm threatened the lives of everyone on board that ship. And our sin may seem fine to us, but it always affects someone else. It always does. There's no sin that's just a private island sin. Third, be encouraged by this. God disciplines those he loves. He disciplines those he loves. Be encouraged by God's mercy. Fear the Lord and obey him. Fight sin. But in the midst of all that, be encouraged still that God disciplines those that he loves. All of us have lived through hard times, through hard seasons, and we complain that we're victimized, that our bosses are terrible, that our families are awful, that our girlfriends or boyfriends or spouses to blame, we find a person, a policy, a group, a political party, an organization to blame for our problems. But sometimes the problem is truly us. It's us. And we are going through hardship because we're dumb. We're sinful, and we just won't take responsibility for it. Sometimes suffering serves to correct us or expose disobedience, and God will bring upon storms into our lives to shake us up and make us afraid and make us uncomfortable to point something out to us that we need to repent from. So during times of trouble, examine yourselves honestly without automatically assuming either God is punishing me or this has nothing to do with my choices. Oftentimes, we're going through hardships or struggles because we brought it upon ourselves. We complain and wallow in our terrible circumstances as if we are a victim. I'm a victim of poverty. I'm a victim of being broke. My family hates me when I did nothing wrong. My job and boss is terrible, and I'm exploited and oppressed. I can never get ahead. The rich get richer. The poor get poorer. I hate men. I hate women. The system is rigged against me. It could be you're dumb. That's harsh to say from the pulpit, isn't it? It could be you lack a lot of self-awareness. There is no mirror in your life. The Bible is a mirror to you. The church is a mirror for you. An objective view of your life would show, perhaps, maybe you're being promiscuous, perhaps living with a boyfriend, girlfriend out of wedlock, and that's making a lot of things in your dating life complicated. Maybe you're cheating on your taxes, working under the table in order to keep Medicaid, Medicare, Social Security, and maybe that's causing you to go through some problems. Maybe you're spending money on gambling, on booze, on smoke. Maybe you're being lazy. Maybe you're being a complainer. Maybe you're late to work. Maybe you're angry, exacerbating your spouse and kids, or killing your soul with pornography or gossiping or whatever it might be. Perhaps the mirror of the gospel of the Bible is what you need to actually see you're not the victim. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. And we struggle because of ourselves, our choices. Our sins cause God to discipline us. His discipline, though, is good because it prevents his people from continuing comfortably toward destruction. It's a means to wake us up and cause us to redirect our lives, to redirect our habits. Just like the pagan sailor says, "What are you doing down here, Jonah? Wake up. Call out to God. There's a storm." And the storm could be of our own evil. For unbelievers here, just one encouragement: you cannot outrun God's sovereign purpose of mercy, of salvation. Many people today are pluralistic. What I mean by that is there's many roads to God. You can get to God by many roads, many different ways, many different gods, many different philosophies. But God has ordained only one way, Jesus Christ. Just like we learned from the sailors, there's one God who will answer you with salvation and mercy. Your works cannot save you. You don't have the power to save yourself. The only way to be saved is to have your death taken by somebody else. The only way to be saved is to believe in the new and better Jonah, Jesus Christ. You must trust that Jesus was the sinless Son of God who died for your sins and rose again from the dead, and repent of your sin. You must be like the sailors. Trust in God's ordained plan to sacrifice one for many. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can take encouragement in knowing that all of the Bible, all of your word points to him. We see it clearly in the book of Jonah here, just in chapter 1. We thank you for that assurance that your word is true, that it's all cohesive. We can learn from it, be convicted by it, be sanctified through studying it. And we pray that you continue to grow in us sanctification. And may we love your compassion for us. And may that love of your compassion for us motivate us to be compassionate on all others. In Jesus' name, amen.